Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. This is Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio, news-related subjects in light of the Bible. And now, here's your commentator, Ray Brubaker.
Thank you, and again we send greetings to our friends everywhere. Indeed, this is a desperate hour. The forces of godlessness are uniting on all fronts. But of this we can be certain, when the enemy cometh in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raiseth up a standard against him. Everywhere there seems to be a hunger for God. In the midst of crisis, men are seeking Christ. We are finding denominational barriers broken, as kneeling before the cross we are one in him. It should be remembered that in the midst of sin and apostasy grow the seeds of revival. For where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Evangelist Charles S. Price has declared, "In my heart the conviction has been growing steadily that we are on the eve of one of the greatest revivals of modern times." Well, beloved, that's what we are beginning to see today. In the midst of apostasy, we are seeing men fall on their knees, seeking the Lord while he may be found. We are finding little groups here and there banding together for prayer and fasting and believing God for a spiritual awakening. It would appear that revivals have broken out in times of deepest apostasy. When spirituality is at its lowest ebb, men become desperate and they begin to seek God. On this program, we have commented on sign after sign to reveal our Lord's return hastens. But friends, there is no sign more outstanding than this one, no sign more clear than that of the promised outpouring of the Spirit at the end of this age. Today we are finding ministers and laymen alike admitting spiritual hunger and defeat, and willing to lay aside all prejudice and preconceived ideas, they begin to seek God for his endowment of power. Such a mighty baptism of God's Spirit falls upon them that they are not content to keep this message to themselves. They must share it with others. Up and down the length and breadth of this land are to be heard testimonies of those who have discovered salvation in a new dimension. Instead of knowing only the well of water within, they have come to know of the rivers of living water gushing forth in flood tides of blessing upon a parched and thirsty land. Oh, that we may awaken to the challenge of this hour, friends. The infilling of the Spirit is the believer's birthright. May we not be content like Esau to sacrifice this blessing for a mess of pottage, a besetting lust or sin. Rather, like Jacob, if it needs be, let us wrestle before God, saying, "I'll not let you go until you bless me." This has been the past experience of many who have sought and received this endowment from on high. Savonarola, called the herald of the Reformation, who spent days in prayer and fasting until he became a flame for God. Martin Luther, who prayed and fasted until his body became weak, but in weakness there came divine strength and anointing. There was George Whitfield, John and Charles Wesley, along with Charles Finney and Dwight L. Moody, just to mention a few whose names are most familiar. Read the lives of these men, and you will discover after they were saved they sought for this endowment of power from on high. Most of these men would testify that they were ignorant as to how they may receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in their soul searching and forsaking of all known sin, the Lord graciously imparted to them an experience of holiness. Well, Dr. R. A. Torrey, who has been mightily used of God to propagate this message, has written many books on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. As an associate of D.L. Moody, he preached many a sermon on the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Moody Press in Chicago has prepared a 64-page booklet wherein one of the chapters, Dr. Torrey lists seven simple steps to the receiving of this scriptural infilling. Well, now today we'd like to ask, why emphasize holiness? Why preach messages on the deeper life, sanctification, the baptism of the Holy Ghost? There are many reasons, but first of all, let us define the term. I recall as a boy hearing sermons on sanctification, how the word seemed to my young mind to be as long as a yardstick. The word holiness, in its basic meaning, means to be set apart unto God, and it is related to living a life of purity and power. It may also be of interest to note that in the original Greek, from which the scriptures were translated, that the word holy, sanctify, and saint all stem from the same Greek word hagios. Thus, these words are used interchangeably in the scriptures, so that sanctification and holiness are very much the same. Now, to illustrate this, let me quote from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, which reminds us, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now, that's the King James Version. The Weymouth translation reads, "Ever strive for peace with all men and for that sanctification, apart from which no one will see the Lord." And similarly, the Williams translation says, "Peace pursue with all, and the sanctification without which no one shall see the Lord." So you will notice the words sanctification and holiness are here used interchangeably. Well, just what is holiness? Dr. Claude Rees gives us about the most simple definition by saying, "Holiness is making Christ preeminent." Dr. A.B. Simpson says, "The supreme idea of sanctification is the incoming of Jesus by the Holy Spirit to relive his own life in us and to supply to us the purity, the love, the power, the faith of our new and victorious life and work." Well, the writer of the Hebrews asserts that without this holiness or without sanctification, no one shall see the Lord. Is that not sufficient reason as to why we should emphasize holiness? In fact, John Wesley urged, "Preach holiness in every message." In our day, however, as one outstanding preacher has observed, much of what is called holiness is a holy mess, so that the doctrine has been brought in disrepute. But there is what the Scripture calls true holiness, and it is that kind of holiness about which we are speaking today. Webster defines sanctification or holiness as the act of grace by which the soul is cleansed from sin and made holy in the sight of God. Thus, sanctification is referred to by some as a second work of grace, in contrast to the initial act of justification which brings the believer into a righteous state before God. Many who have trusted Christ as Savior later come to a place of spiritual crisis in their Christian experience. In a time of heart-searching and cleansing, they come into the knowledge of a further witness of the Spirit in sanctification and infilling. Dr. V. Raymond Edmond, the president of Wheaton College, has written a book on crisis experiences in the lives of noted Christians. And in this book, Dr. Edmond observes, quote, "Into each life there arises an awareness of failure, a falling short of all that one should be in the Lord. Then there is a definite meeting with the risen Savior in utter surrender of heart, which is indeed death of self. There follows an appropriation by faith of his resurrection life through the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, there is realized an overflow of life likened by the Lord Jesus to rivers of water." Well, now, it is particularly in view of the coming of the Lord that we would stress the need of this sanctification, this setting ourselves apart unto God in a life of holiness. As Paul in Ephesians writes, "It is God's purpose that he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." You know, recently I read of a wedding where the bride was dressed in the finest array, but coming down the aisle it was discovered that she forgot to remove her galoshes, her rubber boots, and there were suddenly to be heard laughs and snickers from the audience. Well, friends, there's coming a wedding when Christ and his church will be forever united, and the purpose of God is that all believers will be found ready for that glorious event. For remember, as the scripture we have just quoted insists, "Without holiness no man shall see the Lord." I notice here in the Canadian newspaper, one of the columnists observes, "There are certain things we cannot afford to be without. We sense the need of water, of electricity, of a home, an automobile." And then he notes, A century ago, the average person had 72 wants, of which 16 were felt to be necessities. Today, he observes that the average person has 484 wants, of which 94 are considered necessary. Oh, beloved, if we are to be ready for the coming of Jesus, we should have in our hearts a love for his appearing. If so, the Bible says we will not be content to live in known sin. Rather, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If holiness is required, if it is necessary, beloved, we must have it, and we will have it. I'm afraid the coming of Jesus will find many, however, saying, Lord, Lord. But our Lord will reply, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It is the purpose of God that we turn from all impurity. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The real question we would leave with you today is not simply, is Christ your Savior? And that is important. But have you surrendered to him as your Lord and your Master? To that end, may you give yourself today in loving obedience to his will. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it.
Will you be ready?
Thank you for listening to Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. For a free audio of this message, visit raybrubaker.com on the internet. May God richly bless you is our prayer.